Well, you know, tonight I was thinking about the cross this week, and you know, I've never done a study on the last words of Jesus from the cross. And I went ahead and studied for that this week, and I was so blown away with getting to know him better. I mean, it was so great to just get to know Jesus better. And my prayer tonight for you is that you will enter into getting to know Jesus better as we look at these scriptures together. Of Jesus actually said seven things from the cross, and I took them in order except for one in the Gospel of Luke, because it says that that's the last thing he said before he gave up his spirit, and so we save that for last. But let's go ahead and take a look at the seven things that Jesus said from the cross and are so educational for us and touching and revealing and wonderful knowledge of him, getting to know him better. And we'll go to Matthew and chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And Jesus here, in the ninth hour, actually cried with a loud voice and saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now this is a cry to the Father that he was in so much pain and agony from taking the sins of the world upon his own back, his own self, that he felt forsaken of the Father. The scripture says in Psalm 53 that he was smitten of God, and he had to be smitten for us. He had to take the punishment for our sins, but not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And so he senses this separation from the Father. And for how long, we don't know. It doesn't really say, but he felt this great despair of difference between him and the Father, separation, as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, God knew we'd have big questions about this, and what does this mean, and what is going on with Jesus in his heart and his mind when he said this. And so the Lord is so good to give us Psalm 22, which actually gives us the mind of Christ on the cross. And this is the first verse in Psalm 22. Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 22. And at the same time, he's fulfilling Psalm 22, because it's written of him in a prophecy by David about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, about his death on the cross. And so let's go to Psalm 22 and see what goes on here, and we get to know a little more about our Savior. Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1 is what we just read. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" He was roaring inside. He was needing help, of course. He's on the cross. He's suffering just tremendously. And then he says in verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, and you hear not, and in the night season, and I am not silent." But right away, the Lord Jesus in his heart is saying, "But you are holy. You are that inhabits the praises of Israel. You're the one that inhabits the praises of your people." And he actually goes on in this psalm to praise the Lord. So actually we see praise going up from the cross through this psalm, as Jesus goes ahead and cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's right away following it up with, but you are holy, Father, you that inhabit the praises of your people. And so if we go over to verse 25, he says this, my praise shall be of you in the great congregation. Jesus knows that all eyes are upon him and his dying, and he's in the great congregation, and his praise shall be of the Father in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. As he is going to the cross, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, Father, if there be any other way, that is for salvation for you and I, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so his vows were to face it and to go for it and to obey the Father. And he did for you and I. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And this is the strength that carried Jesus through the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And that joy was you and I. As the Apostle Paul says, you are my hope and my joy. You are my crown and my joy. The Apostle Paul said to those he ministered to, and the joy of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is you and I. And he endured the cross for us, for the joy that was set before him, because our hearts will live forever. It says it right here. Jesus is thinking as he praises the Lord God Almighty in the congregation, that they, the congregation, will be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart will live forever. And that's his reward. And that was plenty enough for him to go to that cross. And he goes on and says, here in verse, we want to turn now to verse, I wanted to read you verse 29. Well, let's go ahead and just go ahead and keep reading from verse 27. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none, none shall keep alive his own soul. And the Lord Jesus knows that. He knew that right at the cross. Nobody gets saved. Nobody can keep alive his own soul unless I do this. And I am happy to do this. And I am praising the Father that he's allowing me to do this. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A whole generation of people will be saved, gloriously saved. And guess what happens to that generation? They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And who is that? That's you, and that's me. Declaring what the Father did through Jesus Christ to those that aren't even born yet. And here we are, we're born, and then we got born again. Because God sent a generation to speak to us. And we are now the next generation to speak to the next generation, and so on and so on. You tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and that is the way it works. And so they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. This is the work of the Lord, and marvelous in our sight it is. And so Jesus was praising God. As we just read all of these things going through his mind, he will praise the Father in the congregation. That actually the Father dwells in the praises of his people. When he, after he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you inhabit the praises of your people. And so here goes. And the Lord Jesus was in a demeanor of praise on the cross because of you. You and I, here 2,000 years later, and all those before that have been blessed and saved, and all those that will be saved until He comes. And it is a marvelous thing in our eyes. And so, you know, we get a sense of the Father's presence when we go to praise. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus was missing His presence because God was laying the sin of the world on Him. And so He feels this separation from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? And then He begins to praise because He knows that in praising the Father, the presence of the Father dwells in those praises. Hallelujah. What a lesson for us. When you are down and you are out, if we could just lift our heads a little and begin to just sing a little song or give Him praise because He deserves it, His presence will come and dwell in those praises. And that is a marvelous thing, an example to see from our Savior, even from the cross, because it was a devastating thing to go through that He faced. It was horrible. And so there it is. Let's go on then to the next thing that Jesus says. And the way I'm doing this is just simply going in order. I thought this was the best way, because I believe that God put the Bible down the way He wanted it read. And so we're just going to the very next thing, which is in Luke and chapter 23 and verse 34. The verse I read to you from Matthew is also the only one in Mark. Okay, so we're not skipping Mark. Matthew 27:46 says, "Why have you forsaken me, my God?" And Mark 15:34, the same thing is recorded. And these are the only two things that Jesus, or the only one thing that Jesus said in both those Gospels from the cross that is recorded. But let's go on now to Luke 23, verse 34. So we go to Luke 23 and verse 24. Verse 34. And Jesus says here in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The presence of the Father was so strong upon Jesus Christ that Jesus was able to forgive and ask the Father to forgive the people that did this to Him, that put Him on the cross, instead of praying fire down on them or praying bad things to happen to them. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, you and I are familiar with this scripture. Probably most of us have grown up with it. So we, I don't know, can really understand this. The Holy Spirit shows us how powerful this is. But we actually got to see this heard for the first time by somebody, Sherry and I, on a plane trip that we had. And it was amazing what happened. I'll just tell you this story. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Forgiveness was in his heart, even from the cross. And this is an amazing thing. And that's why we're going to worship Him forever. Because forgiveness is the only thing that can help any situation in this world. And as we learn how to forgive, man, that's powerful. That's liberating. You ever heard the saying, you know, it's so much fun to make up. You know, I think people use that sometimes with couples. You know, they have arguments, but it's so much fun to make up. And that's what forgiveness is. It's making up. And that can be with anyone, a co-worker, a child, a friend, a mom and a dad. If we forgive them, we can actually in our hearts forgive them. This is so liberating for you, just for you. And it's really good for them also. It can take chains away from them when you forgive them. For they know not what they do. So let me tell you this story. We're on this plane, Sherry and I. It was a long plane ride. It was 14 hours. And we were going to Dubai, down there in across from Saudi Arabia. And got sat in the back row. And you couldn't put your seat back. It was very cramped and crowded, and I got the middle seat. There's four seats against the firewall for 14 hours. And I'm a little claustrophobic, but you know what? I totally got over it after that flight, because it was either that or die. And I was just like this, you know, I've got these great big knees, and they're up against the back of the seat in front of me. But this very large Indian woman sat next to me with the red dot, and she had on a long robe and stuff, but she kind of crowded at me, and she asked if she could use my pillow, and she put it on my shoulder and put her head down, and I just didn't know what to do. But you know, the Lord just spoke to me, and He said, just get out your Bible, man. And I did. I got my Bible out, and she started reading my Bible over my shoulder. And so that was a long time she was doing that. And she said she was, I think, what are they, Hindu? She was Hindu or something, but she was curious about the Bible. And well, after a pretty long flight, Sherry and I switched places because, of course, I was beginning to feel uncomfortable with this, you know. And so Sherry was there, and at the end of the flight, Sherry said, do you know Jesus, to her? And she said, oh yes, Father, forgive them. But she didn't know the rest of the verse. And Sherry finished it. She says, because they don't know what they're doing. She busted out in wild tears and fell on Sherry right there. She was so moved with this last line. And you know, as we as Christians stop to think about it, this last line is so moving. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And it just hits the heart. And we go about, you know, walking after the flesh or after the world. And we're just in ignorance. And we're following the bodily drives or whatever. But God brings us up short and says, you have no idea what you're doing. And I need to forgive you. And He does. And that's amazing. And so Jesus bringing this forgiveness is just amazing. Now that's what He was thinking on the cross. He wanted forgiveness to rule in the world. And it's another lesson for us, isn't it? He wants us always to remember forgiveness. Always remember that we need to just forgive, forbear, put up with one another in love. And that's in the scriptures, forbear one another in love. And so always remembering to go with forgiveness first. And learn patience and learn gentleness and kindness. It is the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance, not the big stick. It's the kindness. This is a scripture from Romans chapter 2. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance, and that's how you and I came. And so the Lord wants us to always remember that that's how we can bring others. It's through the kindness of the Lord. Not returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is the way it works. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's just amazing and dynamic. And it brings unlocking of chains that are around people. I think I went all through the movie, The Mission, one time with you guys, but the crux of it is this guy was a slave owner and a slave killer, and he got saved, but he could not forgive himself. And he drug a giant bag of metal things tied to him around his body everywhere he went. And they finally got to the Indians he used to arrest and take into slavery. And he just could not forgive himself. He was in chains and bondage to that. But one of those Indians came up with a knife, and he thought he was going to kill him. And he cut the rope on the metal thing and threw it down the hill. So one of the very Indians that he was arresting before gave him forgiveness. They had become Christians, these Indians, gave him forgiveness. And he just started weeping like a baby because the chain was gone that bound him. If we hold bitterness against certain ones, then that's going to bind them with that unforgiveness thing and keep them away from the Lord. But as we forgive them like Jesus did, that sets them free and they have a thankfulness and a time to get saved. It's beautiful what forgiveness can do. It's very powerful. So, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let's go ahead now to the next verse, and that is Luke 23:43. And we continue to see that Jesus is not focusing on his pain or on himself, but he's focusing on ministering to others. And so we go to Luke 23:43. It's not far from where we just looked at. One of the thieves that was next to Jesus Christ on the cross asked forgiveness of Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And you know, something hit me, I feel, in the Holy Spirit when I read this. You know, with just the words on a page, we don't have any emphases or tone of voice, you know. But I felt like the Lord said, today. He was so glad to forgive this sinner that was dying on a cross next to him, and he deserved it. But Jesus did not. And Jesus could have been uppity about that. But rather, with great joy and an emphasis on today. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And a joy for Jesus to say that, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so, first he says, "Father, forgive all these people." Then he ministers to a dying man, when he should be all wrapped up in his own pain and the fact that he's dying. But he saves this sinner next to him, on the cross next to him, that deserved to die. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And that is awesome. Such a rejoicing thing, right? This next scripture I want to take you to, let's go to John 19 and verses 26 and 27. John chapter 19. Jesus continues with his concentration on others, even through his pain and dying. He's thinking about others. How many can I save before I breathe my last here? And how many can I take care of? And he comes now to his mother. Now, what a lesson this is for us about how to treat mom. Chapter 19 and verse 26. Chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, as he was hanging from the cross, he saw his mother down there, Mary, and the disciple standing by whom Jesus loved. And that's John. John always referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And he, because he knew that Jesus loved him. But you know what's neat about this? You can refer to yourself as a disciple that Jesus loved because he loves you too. And it's just kind of comforting to refer to yourself that way. And I'm sure that God would not mind if you referred to yourself as Mark, the disciple who Jesus loved, because he loves all of us. And so John loved to just say that. He said it many times. The disciple standing by Mary, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He thought about his mother and the care for her instead of his own pain. First he thought about all of those that crucified him. Then he thought about the thief on the cross next to him that needed encouragement. And now he's going to take care of mom before he flies away. I like to say fly away. It's better than passed away, isn't it? Because, man, yeah, you know, I've done a lot of funerals. And when I've done funerals, when they have the doves, what they'll do is they'll bring a bunch of rent-a-doves in. Have you done this, Louis? And they, at the end of the funeral, they open the cages of the doves, and the doves circle around the gravesite about three times, and then they take off for home. And it's just a symbol of the spirit of whoever's there is taking off for heaven. And it is really inspiring to have that done. Before Jesus gave up the ghost and flew away, he's giving his mother to his beloved disciple to take care of. And then it says, look at verse 27. Then he says, then he said to the apostle John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And that is just a tremendous, tremendous thing. Now, I'd like to show you some scriptures about honoring mom. And it's good for us to be stirred up by our pure minds, be stirred up by way of remembrance and taking care of mom. That is something God really wants us to do. And Jesus sure took care of mom before he left. And so the Apostle John took Mary into his own home, and they lived in Ephesus, and that's where Luke, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the birth of Jesus, he went and interviewed Mary in Ephesus, and that's where Timothy was the pastor, and that's where John actually came back to die. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and there wrote Revelation. And then they let him go, and he came back to Ephesus and wrote the Gospel of John when he was about 90 years old before he died. And he would just say one thing over and over again at Ephesus, there where Mary lived. And of course, Mary had passed away by then because John was 90. But he would say over and over again, "Little children, love one another. If you do this, it is enough." And they would carry him into church. He was all crippled up. And that's what he would say over and over again. But love is certainly the answer, isn't it? And so he takes care of mom. Now, I'd like it, to go to a scripture on this with me for our lives to be encouraged with this exhortation. Let's go to Ephesians and chapter 6. Now Ephesians is further on in the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And the promise is this, "that it might be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now, here, the Apostle Paul is quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and you might have a footnote in your Bible there. It's part of the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor your father and mother, and it actually says right there that you might be well, or do well, and live long on the earth. And so, it is the only commandment with a promise attached, is what it's saying here in Ephesians. This is the first commandment of all the Ten Commandments that has a promise with it. If the children, and you know, we're always, mom's always mom, right? I learned that in my college class. I can't remember the name of it, humanities or something, but they said that, you know, it doesn't matter if you're 65 years old and mom is 95, she's still your mom. And that's the way she sees it, too. She'll still tell you what to do. And you got to just kind of smile and go with it, you know. I mean, it's the way it works. But the thing is that God is promising your life to go well and that you'll have a good long life if you honor mom. That's what he's saying. Honor your father and mother. Now, sometimes that's difficult because sometimes moms get in the flesh. And dads, I think, even more sometimes, you know, I mean, a dad can ruin your life kind of thing. But you know, we're to do all that we can to just honor them, forgive them for anything they've done with us or to us or whatever, and get that liberty within ourselves and also for them, if we minister forgiveness to them, to do the best we can to see them get to heaven as we are. And so, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so it's something to really look at. Now, what have we seen so far then with these things that Jesus said from the cross? He is like cruise director up there to take care of the needs of the customers. I mean, he takes care of all the people that put him up there. He takes care of a thief next to him that deserves to die, but promises him eternal life. And he takes care of his mom, always remembering mom. And so it really kind of sets a lifestyle for us. And it doesn't matter what kind of pain we're in or what we think we're going through. If we remember these things and remember others and their needs, it is the Christian life. It's what we do. And it is pleasing to the Lord that we take care of the people around us. You know, there's actually scripture, and I was really surprised to see this, but even if you have a perverse boss, and it uses the word perverse, which means, perverse meaning just doing wrong things, boss. He says, you know, you should really learn how to submit to your boss at work and be a company man. Don't go with the others behind the counter and tell dirty jokes about the boss or say terrible things about the boss and put him down. That's not the Christian way. That's the way of the world. But we look to see what we can do to help the boss, to work hard at our jobs, and then we're acting like Jesus Christ. And, you know, I just kind of feel led we probably should read those scriptures because I'm not remembering enough of them to do it justice. So let's just turn to Peter on this, because that's where it's all listed out for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, 1 Peter 2:18 starts there. It says servants in the King James translation, but it would be in a more modern translation, employees, because the servant master relationship kind of parallels the employer employee relationships in our society, because they were like some of the servants had lots of rights, and they were like hired employees. And so that's why it's translated that way. The lowest form of servant that had no rights, douloi, they were far less in number than there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire or servants. And most of them were like employee-employer relationships of our day. So it says servants or employees, be subject to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, F-O-R-W-A-R-D, which means perverse or harsh, those that are harsh towards you. And I've had some bosses like that, maybe you have too. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you went when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then he uses Jesus Christ as an example. For even here unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. God's watching, and if you're being treated illy, God will only allow you to endure as much as you're able, and then he will deliver you. But in the meantime, we look to him and commit ourselves to him who judges righteously, like Jesus did. And that's the word that we get. And this is the way the Bible works. This is the way the Christians work. And this will make for the best life for you. Because if a boss sees you trying hard to be a company man or woman, you will get promoted. And the Lord will do it. Promotion doesn't come from the east, west, or south, but it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. And the Lord sees that and blesses you. He's the righteous judge. He's the righteous judge. And he watches for that. I had a really, really mean boss in an auto parts store once. He was definitely an alcoholic. And he would go to lunch about 11 and come back at 3 every day. And he was hard on me. He called me names, and he would say things to me like, what are you going to be when you grow up? And didn't God give you a chest? And stuff like that. It was bad. I really put up with a lot with that guy. And one day, he came into the auto parts store, and God had given me a verse, you know, that if you walk with him, this is Psalm 37, that you'll look for your enemies and you won't be able to find them because God's watching. And this guy cussed out the boss in L.A. with all the sailor cuss words, and he walked out, and I never saw him again. And the next boss loved me. It was so great to have a boss that liked me. And it was a great blessing, but you know, I never saw him again. The Lord said enough, just said enough. Enough of this persecution business and this hard, harsh boss on you, and took care of it. Yeah, I just committed myself to him who judges righteously. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what we're to do. We're not to threaten. We're not to come after him. We're not to get belligerent. We're not to get rebellious. But we just trust the Lord. And so this is what we see in our Savior, our chief example. And so here, taking care of mom, and always remembering to take care of mom. I mean, that just goes without saying, right? That's what we do. Okay, now I'd like to then take you to John 19:28. Let's go to John chapter 19 and verse 28. This is the first time this really hit me in a big way, but it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and this is the Greek word teleo, which means everything that needed to be taken care of for you and I to be saved. And of course, mom was taken care of, and the thief was taken care of, and the people that put him on the cross were taken care of. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, then he said what he needed. He said, I'm thirsty. But he waited until his work was done. And then he said, I need a drink of water. And it just, isn't that just amazing? Then he said, I thirst. It was time for him to have something. And, you know, with this, I'd like to take you to some scripture about the work that God leaves us and the work that God gave Jesus to do and how he's such an example to us. Let's just go to John 4. Let's go back to John chapter 4. And verse 31, John 4:31. Now Jesus had been ministering to the woman at the well, and the disciples got back from where they were as he was ministering to the woman at the well and bringing her salvation. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, or actually urged him, saying, Master, eat something. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, the disciples said one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? Where did he get anything to eat? We just went to get the lunch and, you know, I don't think he's eaten anything. And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to finish his work. And so I'm going to finish the work, and then I'm going to get a drink of water. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and then to finish this work. And this causes us to understand what Job said. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, he said that he thought of God's word more than he did and needed God's word more than his necessary bread. And that's the way Job's life ended, really, is desiring God's word and God's will, God's work, more than his necessary bread, meaning not just something to eat, but even the necessary bread to live. And Jesus said it well. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where the real life is. And the Lord wants us to know that. And so Jesus finished the work. And then he said, I'll take a drink of water. And you can know that he was probably tremendously thirsty after all the gruesome things he went through on the cross. And so there it is. Well, let's go to John 19, verse 30 then. John 19 and verse 30. And when, therefore, he had received the vinegar, this was vinegar mixed with water, and so it wasn't alcoholic or any kind of anesthesia at all, it's just vinegar and water, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, before he gave up the ghost, he said one more thing after he said, "It is finished." The whole thing is finished, it's done, it's taken care of. I've gotten my drink of water now. And when he received his drink of water, he said one more thing, and he gave up the ghost. And so that last thing then I want to take you to, and that's Luke 23, 46. So we go back to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 23, and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And so when he said, "It is finished," then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he dismissed his spirit and gave it up to the Father. Total submission to the Father, total trust in the Father. And this maybe is one of our greatest lessons tonight. We have to trust the Lord with our whole life. And in all that we do or are faced with, we must trust the Lord. Boy, Brother Marvin always said that. You guys ever hear Brother Marvin say, "You must trust"? I mean, that was his saying. He's the choir director in our church for so many years and died at 93. But he would always say, "We must trust. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And I remember our kindergarten teacher, Joyce Matthews, at the time, said that to our first grandson. And that was his first memory verse. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And Jesus is doing that very thing right here. "Father, into your hands, Father, I just commit my whole life. I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and he trusted the Father with what happens after that. He's dead. There's nothing he can do. Now he's dead. And the Father is the one that raised him from the dead. We're told that very clearly in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that the Father raised him from the dead. I want to end tonight with one more psalm that talks about Jesus. And David was so in tune with Messiah, because through David came the Messiah. And he wrote many psalms that are so telling about this whole situation of commending his spirit, of trusting the Father implicitly with his life. And let's take a look at Psalm 16, verse 8. We'll end with this tonight. Psalm 16, Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope." In other words, I am committing my spirit for safekeeping with the Father, and I'm going to rest in hope. I'm just going to hope and know that he'll bring about the promises that he gave me. And so he just totally committed his spirit to the Father. He says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell. Remember, Jesus went down to the center of the earth, actually to where hell was, and he preached to those in prison. And he took those on the good side. Now, this is Sheol, Old Testament Sheol. And he took the people that were in Abraham's bosom on the good side and took them up to heaven. And actually taught them and preached to them in hell for those 3 days. He that ascended, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And Jesus said, this sign will be given to you, that as Jonah was in the mouth of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so this is good, strong doctrine, that Jesus was in the place of Sheol, of afterlife, and down where hell was. And there was a chasm between hell and where Lazarus was. As you know, there's a great chasm between those two places in Abraham's bosom. And so Abraham's bosom was removed to heaven after the death of Jesus. And all the good people went to heaven with the Lord. And that's where we go when we die. But he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Now this verse is used in one of Peter's first sermons to tell us that this was Jesus Christ, that his flesh never saw corruption. Now corruption is decay. And David, he saw decay. David was killed and put in his grave, and he went ashes to, or dust to dust, just like all of us do. We either go dust to dust or ashes to ashes. If you're cremated, it's ashes to ashes. If you're just, you dissolve in your grave, that's dust to dust, because we're made out of dust. Did you know that? In you are all the elements on the periodic table in the chemistry class, because you have the earth. You were made out of the earth. God took, I love that old song. He took 100 pounds of clay. Does anybody remember that song? It made my life worth living, and I thank him every day for every gift you are given. Anyway, it goes on and on. It talks about the creation of woman. Took 100 pounds of clay and made me a woman. So the guy's happy. Anyway, you will not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. So after 4 days, the body begins to rot. And on what day did Jesus rise? The third day. He never started the decay process, because it took 4 days for that process to begin. When worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. They crawl in your ears and out your mouth. Your eyes turn green and your teeth fall out. That didn't happen to Jesus, because he never saw corruption. He never got that far. On the third day, he rose again. And so this is about him. But it says in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And this is what God promised him, that he would not see decay. And Jesus believed that. And he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And he prophesied that on the third day he would raise again to the disciples before he died. And so he rested in hope of the resurrection, just like you and I are asked to do. We're resting and hoping in God and committing ourselves to him, that whatever deaths we face on this earth, God will give us resurrection for them. And you've probably been through a lot of deaths and a lot of resurrection. And these are baby deaths and baby resurrections preparing you for the biggie when you're laying on your deathbed. And that you can say, I'm going to rest in hope of my resurrection. And then you fly away. And you fly away right into the arms of Jesus. I've had some really neat experiences being a pastor and all, you know, of seeing people die. And really just blessings upon blessings. Sherry and I went and visited one dear saint in the hospital a week before she died. And she was glowing. She was absolutely glowing. And she said, you know what? All my kids and grandkids are saved, and I'm ready to go. And she's just ready to go. She's just hoping in the Lord. And just the other day, a brother named Juan passed away from the church. He sat right over here on Saturday night service. And man, he was amazing to me, because they told him he had so many months to live, and then it whittled down to a few days, and then he passed away on Thursday at 3:30 in the morning. But he was just saying, whatever God wants. He says, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to heaven when I die. So very basically, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that is what Jesus had when he's resting in hope, and knew there was a promise that his body would not decay and that God would raise him again. And he was trusting the Father with that. And the Father is asking you and I to trust him with our lives. You know how we overcome the devil? Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, the word of our testimony. And number three, we love not our lives even unto death. We just are trusting God with that and looking to him. And until it's your time, an H-bomb can blow up over your right ear and you won't die. You know, I used to say that and think that's impossible, but I read the book by the famous guy on the Fox News channel. What's his name? That wrote all those books, Killing Kennedy, O'Reilly. I read his book on Japan, where it says Killing Japan, the Rising Sun. And you know what? There was a woman that was, I forget how far it was now, it's like a half a mile from the epicenter in Hiroshima when the A-bomb hit. And she worked at a bank behind a giant brick wall. And she was knocked to her face. And she had some cuts from glass. But she got up and walked out of there. That close to the epicenter of that A-bomb, that first A-bomb. And she lived to be 83 years old. 83. And she was only 19 years old when that happened. That, I mean, if it's not your time, it's not your time. You know, it's not your time until it's your time. And then it's the perfect timing. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And precious meaning well timed out and very important to him. And so, gosh, we can really trust God with our lives and the provision for our lives right up to the end. And so we see this with Jesus Christ, don't we, our Savior? What an example. And these things that he had to say from the cross are so wonderfully instructive to tell us about him, what he was about, and his heart, and how much love and joy was there. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these thoughts that you uttered and brought forth that we can learn from and be just entranced with. And Lord, just learn to love you more and to get to know you more, Lord. Help us with our relationships at work and in family living and with peers and friends and co-workers and so forth. Lord, teach us how to live. And we know that we won't be satisfied till we wake up and we're just like you. But Lord, we're on this journey. And so continue your work with us, Father. We thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. And Louie and Cheryl, could you guys go in the prayer room tonight? Great. If you need any prayer, Louie and Cheryl will be in there to pray for you in the prayer room. Oh, you have not because you ask not. You know, if you need some prayer, need some encouragement, stop by the prayer room, get some prayer. So there you go. May the Lord bless you deeply, widely, and all over yourself. May God just continue to lead your life every day in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.